Lord Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So this, as I think probably most of you know, is likely to be my last sermon with you all for a while. I sent out an email, and I know some of you have not necessarily seen it, but I have accepted a call to become the next rector of St. John's down in Ithaca. So I'll be starting there July 1, and in the meantime, I've got a few loose ends to tie up. So I think I probably won't be able to get up here again before I head down. Now, that's not to... Huh? Yeah, well, but I'm leaving. And that's the thing to say. I was talking to some folks earlier, and we're so delighted that we're going to be in this community, and it is an extended community. I know you have many connections with St. John's, the people of St. John's. I know a number of you have connections with people at ECC. I learned the other day that Mark, your music minister, plays in a Celtic band with the rector of St. Thomas Slaterville Springs, Cole Gruberth. And I've already said to one of them, we're going to do an Irish Easter vigil together, all of us. Maybe next year, maybe here, maybe Slaterville, we'll figure it out. So, you know, I'm like a bad penny. I'm not going to, you know, you're not going to get rid of me that easily. But it is my last sermon here for a while. And I've been thinking about you all and knowing that, you know, Easter, the time of resurrection, the scriptures are very, very important for us to pay attention to, because as I think I said last time, the temptation is to think, you know, you go from Good Friday, that dark, sad, you know, mournful moment, to Easter, and Easter is so supposed to be, you know, sometimes we think this pure, unadulterated joy, but it's not that. And the Gospels after Jesus' resurrection are precisely to show us that it's not that. So we see today these two disciples walking to Emmaus. And they're so sad, understandably so, that they don't see Jesus even though he's walking right along with them. Now let's be careful here. When Jesus, you know, listens to them and sort of says, well, what's going on? First of all, he does that because he wants to hear their story. Right? Jesus loves us in our sadness, even when we're blinded by it. And he says, Tell me what's on your heart. Right? So it's important that we do that as a community. And that means telling stories that are painful, that are sad, that make us weep. The work of grief is hard work, but it's essential because that's how our hearts stay open, right? When we're cut to the heart, as the disciples were when Peter preached that sermon. That phrase, cut to the heart, is one of the most important words in our spiritual tradition about how we stay open to God by telling those stories to our loving Savior. So we do that work, and that's part of resurrection work. But then there's that moment where after he's heard them tell their tale, he says, the translation's a little funny here. How does it go here? How foolish you are. And slow of heart. It almost sounds like a rebuke. And I suppose in a way there's a little bit of a rebuke there, maybe. But it's a gentle one. And I love when I see things like this. I can't help it. I'm an academic. I go to the Greek because I say, well, what's that word? What's he really saying there? And the word foolish is a word that really, it's got an alpha privative for those of you who know your grammar in front of the word for mind. So you're out of your mind, or you've lost your mind, is really what that word means. And that's an acknowledgement of how, when we're really grieving, when we've been through a trauma of any kind, our minds can often end up in a kind of a loop of grief, or despair, or sadness. And we're, in a way, we are kind of out of our minds. We're not seeing everything that's right in front of us. So it's okay, right, if we don't feel the presence of God, that joy that we felt before. And Jesus understands that, but he wants us to be careful, right? And he says, how slow of heart, and that's just literally the word for slowness and the word for heart, cardia, You get cardiac from that word in Greek, the slow of heart. There's something important about being slow of heart. Right? Grief work is slow work. You can't rush it. We all know that. We want to, because it's hard to have a loss. Right? We've in our family, we lost our cat, Delancey, a couple months ago, or maybe not that long ago, but you know, it took us some time. We finally went yesterday and our new cat picked us out. His name was Bruce. I mean, that was what they thought his name was. They didn't hear at the animal shelter. I don't think they heard his name right because he has an Irish accent. His name is actually Brewster. He's named after a bishop, Charles Pettit McIlvaine, the second president of Kenyon College and one of the great evangelical bishops of the Episcopal Church. And we just thought the name Pettit is a great name for a cat, right? Because every time you say his name, he's telling you, you know what to do now. Pettit. McIlvaine, Big Mac, Brewster, obvious. Obvious where that is. But that slowness of heart is important. And Jesus wants us to be aware of that. That we don't rush. That we don't expect too much of ourselves or of others who are trying to care for us. That we don't expect it to move too quickly. Right? Jesus walks with them for a time. But then he disappears after the breaking of the bread. Of course, it's a Eucharistic image. Crucial for us. Crucial is that grief work is Eucharistic work. It is work of gratitude and thanksgiving. Coming to this table week after week in the months and years ahead is absolutely essential for us to keep our hearts open. But then Jesus vanishes from their sight as if to say, more to come. More grief work, more mourning, more breaking of bread, more thanksgiving. All of that will take time. Now that's, I think, where we are. In some ways, it's an incredible gift that we have. That as we're mourning in this place, the loss of our pastor and our friend, that we're in the middle of these stories right now. I don't think that's any accident, any more than I think it was an accident that the cat that picked us out had the name Bruce. I mean, I just don't believe in those kind of accidents. But I want to leave you with one, I don't know what the word I want is for this, warning. Let's say warning. I hope that's okay for me to issue a warning. It's not my style as a pastor, but how about this, a cautionary tale. When Gurdon left ECC, Cornell, in 1999, it was a great loss. Those of you who are around will remember how hard that was. Not quite as hard as his death, but a kind of death of sorts, of an era, of a period, of a spirit, of a movement, of a community. A great loss. And what happened afterwards was a series of pastors who came and went. Some of them, okay. Some of them maybe not so good. But some of them, by all accounts, very, very fine pastors. But they weren't Gurdon Brewster. And they struggled. And I think it may be fair to say that at times, the community measured them against Gurdon. And as everybody I've met has ever told me, he's a hard act to follow. And I know that, because I followed him even though I didn't come until 9, 10 years, I forget how many, but a number of years after he left. I still walked in his footsteps and in his shadow. And it's going to be tempting for you all to want to measure whoever comes next against that standard. And I want to warn you about the problem of doing that. All right. The reason you love Gurdon, as I've said to you before and I'll say it again, is because Gurdon opened himself up to the Spirit of Christ again and again and again. And that was the spirit of love and hospitality and joy that radiated from him and that made you all fall in love. It was Christ, as it is for all of us, for all of us. It's not to say we don't all have our uniqueness. We do, for sure. But what really makes that uniqueness radiate is the Spirit of Christ. And that's the Spirit that you have to keep looking for. And when it comes and you feel your heart stirring, as those two disciples did, you don't miss it. Or if you miss it, you come back to that breaking of the bread, as they did. And when it's broken open, your eyes will open to the gratitude for what you have had, what you have now, whoever it is that's with you, celebrating with you, weeping with you, pastoring you, and you'll be able to move forward. That's the gift of Christ that cannot be taken away from you. I want you to hear that. No matter what happens here, the Spirit of Christ is in this place. I have felt it the moment I walked in here, however many years ago, and I saw Paul and Juanita, and I have felt it every single time I have come, even after Gurdon's passing, even when he wasn't with you all. Keep open to that gratitude. Keep breaking that bread. Keep loving one another. And when your new pastor comes, love him or her. Tell them the stories, for sure, but don't measure them and ask them to be someone other than who they are. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith with the Nicene Creed on page 358 of your prayer book.